Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will, all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area.
And it is making me more and more like the Lord Jesus.
In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
You know, the most important thing that this word is doing for you is to make you more and more like the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And that is what will happen again today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Every secret thing that's inside your heart. Please, I hope you have read my book, Guided by the Spirit. That's the most important thing. It's not how to hear voices that's most important. It's those hidden things that's inside the heart that makes people decide what is wrong or decide in line with the will of God. It's not the ability to hear a whisper from the Spirit. I hope you're getting my point here. Now, as the word is coming forth, every secret thing inside your heart will be corrected today again in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You know, David says, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful thing that's in me, and then lead me in the everlasting way." Today, the word will search your heart in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And it will remove every hurtful thing that is there in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
It will remove the reason why you are making wrong decisions.
Amen.
And it will remove the reason why you hear voices that are not true.
Amen.
You know, people tell you that God spoke to me to move from Enugu and go to Lagos. Most of the times, God didn't say anything. The man just felt that there are more opportunities. It's inside his heart. He believes that there are more opportunities. You are a pastor. You say there are many more people in Lagos. You know, you're a businessman. You're looking for more connections. You now say, God spoke to you. Trust me, He didn't say anything like that. Your spirit spoke to you. You say, I'm a Christian. My spirit speaks to me and it is true. That is not true. The fact that your spirit is speaking to you doesn't mean it is correct. Please read my little book, Guided by the Spirit. There may be things inside your heart that rise up as a voice in you. That was why Balaam could hear God say go, and God was killing him for going. You're getting my point here? That's my prayer again for you today. Those spirits that are talking to you that sound like the spirit of God, but that the voices of anxiety, the voice of fear, the word will come again today and remove them in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Now when you will reason out the will of God.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's possible to be so wise just by reasoning, that you discover God's will without saying, thinking, without special prayer. Ahithophel was like that. The Bible says that those days when men sought counsel of Ahithophel, it was as if a man sought from the Lord. And the Bible says the greatest of all men was John the Baptist, which means that Ahithophel was not as great as John the Baptist. And I said the least in the kingdom is greater than John, which means Ahithophel doesn't have as much wisdom as a child of God, that the spirit is cleansed with the knowledge of the truth of God. Are you getting my point here?
Yes.
What am I saying? Today, the word will purify your spirit in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You say, but I'm a believer. Can my spirit be polluted? Read your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 into chapter 7. In chapter 7, it says, seeing that we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. That word will cleanse your spirit again today in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Father, we give you thanks. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed.
Amen.
Thank you for understanding that it's coming to us today. In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Please, before you sit down, shake somebody on your left and your right. Shake the person. You are very wise. Tell the person, wisdom is your portion. You are increasing in wisdom. You are increasing in knowledge. You are increasing in understanding. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Let's take our seats and get into the teaching of the word for today. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. There are two portions of the Bible I want to read. First of all, I just feel like reading one that's quite interesting, Psalm 97. That's not the way I'm teaching from primarily, but that is a psalm about the Lord Jesus. I just felt like reading it. And then we'll now go down to the book of Hebrews and read something there also. That's Psalm 97. I want to read it from New Living Translation. One of the things you will find out, when you find this out, believe me, I really need time to study this properly. on that road from Emmaus, the Bible says that he went through the scriptures and showed them things about himself. He said, the same scriptures Jesus said, testify of me. I don't think we understand the depth of the testimony that the scriptures give concerning the Lord Jesus. Just read the references about Jesus in the New Testament. Go back to the Old Testament and see where they are referring to. You'll be surprised. I found out that when God said to David that you cannot build me a temple, a descendant of yours, your son will build me a temple. He wasn't talking about Solomon. He was talking about Jesus Christ. David thought it was Solomon. He began to gather gold. Solomon built temple. God destroyed it 2 or 3 times. I found out that the temple that, you know, I've always known something. Let me not go there. I've always known that God has never been interested in buildings. When David said, I must build a temple, he was just being worldly. He was copying the nations around and the gods around that had all kinds of temples. And God asked him, when I was in the tabernacle, did I complain to you? Later, I just read and said, what? If you see the way the people that God gave understanding that wrote the New Testament, if you know the way they read the Old Testament, they saw Jesus in everything. So when God said to David, your son will build, they said, no, forget it. He wasn't talking about Solomon. He was talking about Jesus building an everlasting temple. He was talking about we being lively stones, being built up as that temple that God was talking about. That's how they read it. I said, wow. The whole of what he called the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, if you know how to read it, it's talking about the Lord Jesus. I just feel like reading this one, all right? Let's just read it. Psalm 97. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It says, the Lord is King. Let the earth rejoice. I'm using the New Living Translation for this. Let the farthest coastlands be glad. Dark clouds surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And he was talking about the Lord Jesus here. Fire spreads ahead of him and burns up all his foes. His lightning flashes out across the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. Before the Lord of all the earth. Talking about the Lord Jesus. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, verse 6. Every nation sees his glory. Those who worship idols are disgraced. All who brag about their worthless gods. For every god must bow to him, no matter the name that is called by. He said, Jerusalem has heard and rejoiced. And all the towns of Judah are glad because of your justice, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are supreme over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He protects, he says, the lives of his godly people and rescues them from the power of the wicked. Light shines on the godly and joy on those whose hearts are right. Verse 12, may all who are godly rejoice in the Lord and praise his holy name. If you read into 98, the same thing was talking about the Lord Jesus, but we're not talking about it at all now. I just felt like reading this, okay, just to show us the kind of description Jesus was given in the Bible. The whole of the law and the prophets is about the Lord Jesus. I hope you're getting my point. I want us to understand it. He's not one of the people in there. He is the person there through and through. Until I discovered this, I didn't even realize that sometimes when you read it, you think you're talking about God the Father. No. Here, this whole psalm was about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Talking about the deep, because we're talking about him being who is, who was, and who is to come. There are different phases of his life that are described in different parts of the scriptures. This was talking, I believe that a huge part of this was talking about his second coming, when he will return in his glory. But here it's talking about the Lord Jesus, definitely. So the mountains melt like wax before the Lord of the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness. Every nation sees his glory. Let's just stop here. The Lord is good. Jesus is exalted. That's a matter of fact. He's exalted. You know, he's not competing with, you know, I like the way the Bible is. Let me prove to you I made the heavens and the earth. There was nothing like that. Yesterday, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You don't like it, jump into the river. That's your problem. So in the same manner, Jesus is not arguing who's the true religion. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, let's get into today's message. Let's open our Bibles in the book of Hebrews. I'm going to read down. We are going to continue our discussion. Last time we've been talking, for a few weeks we've been talking about the high priest. Jesus being our high priest. And last time I emphasized on the fact that he's our ever-living savior and our keeper. I emphasize that we are not being kept by our own strength. We are being kept by his intercession. The job of a high priest is to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. And that's precisely what Jesus is doing, or what he has done and what he is still doing. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's what the scriptures say. And for that reason, he can be an effective high priest. The primary duty of the high priest is to offer up petitions, supplications, intercessions on behalf of the people that he's serving. And that is what the Lord Jesus is still doing for us till today. Let's open our Bible to the book of Hebrews. Let's start from the book of Hebrews chapter 10. I want to lay my emphasis on a particular issue. Now, I don't want to read everything. I'm going down towards the end, so I'll jump quite a number of it as I'm going on. I just feel like reading a good portion. From verse 1, it says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, will no longer have the consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. The reason is because it is impossible, verse 4, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Now, Jesus came to solve that, verse 5. "Therefore, when he came into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.' After saying above, 'Sacrifice and offerings,' and all of that, he said in verse 9, 'Then he said, Behold, I have come.' He said, by doing that, he takes away the first in order to establish the second." Now we're in the second, all right? Verse 10 said, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." That is supposed to cleanse our consciousness of sins entirely. Now, I'm in verse 11 now, but I'm going to just jump that. Now let's just come down to verse 19. He said, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh." That's the way. "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart." This portion I'm really going to, verse 22. "Since we have a great high priest, 21, over the house of God, and we are the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and not forsaking our own assembly together, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and in all the more as you see the day drawing near." I'm going to stop reading there. Now, the main reason why I read this, just to build up to that, verse 23, where he said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Now, you will see that we've seen the word confession before now. When we're reading, actually, the book of Hebrews is interesting. I don't want to start analyzing it now. What the book was written about was just to prove, basically, that the whole of the law, all right, was prepared as a type of Christ. And that when Christ came, it was a fulfillment. I don't want to use the word fulfillment. I want to explain that it was the reality, okay, of what the law was a shadow of. Not as if the law was prophesying and then it came to fulfill. No, everything that the law was showing, all right, Jesus is the reality of it. It's just a way of explaining the reality. So we find all the sacrifices that they were offering. They were showing things that Jesus will accomplish. So those things are the types, okay? And Jesus is the reality. Now, the whole book was written to show that Jesus is a high priest, but not after the Levitical order, but after the order of Melchizedek. It was shown to the Hebrews that, listen, the former order has expired. Now there is a new order. And the shortcomings of the former order, for example, you keep on offering sacrifices, it does not take away we use the word consciousness of sins, but it was talking about this tendency to continue to commit iniquity is not removed. You understand? So that is solved in Christ. Many things that, of course, let's not even talk about the fact that the Judaism was just limited to a single nation, but the whole nation, according to the prophecies of people like Isaiah, the whole world could come into Christ and experience exactly the same things. That's what they were trying to explain. And that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those things that they have been experiencing in the centuries that they practiced Judaism. That's what the book is about, all right? Now, what we are now looking at is that with the effect of the job of the high priest, what it has to do, what that does for us as believers in Christ Jesus. What was the Lord trying to achieve that could not achieve? And how did Jesus achieve that for us, his people? Now, what I want to emphasize today here is two things. Number one, we talk about this high priest of our confession. The job of the high priest, I said it earlier, is to, I'll use a number of words. The job of the high priest, one, is to sanctify the people, is to make them presentable to God, is to make intercession for them. The high priest is a person who interfaces between people and God. That's the way it is. Now, the high priest, as a rule, has to be among one of the people that he's representing. And that's why Jesus had to come and be a partaker of flesh and blood. And now, we said last time, he ever lives. So, the high priesthood of Jesus cannot change because he's forever living. You understand? And he's in quote, please let me just beg to use the word religion, that he founded cannot come to an end because the founder is ever living. We talked about that last time, all right? Now, when I say one of the things we saw last time, which maybe I should just go back to it briefly. Let's just go for a second to that chapter 4. I was saying that, so the job is to keep us. Jesus has been our keeper. And the way by which he does it is the intercession he makes on our behalf before the Father. And that anybody that wants to be kept, he will keep. No matter how weak the person is in himself, if somebody wants to be kept by the Lord, he will keep the individual. And he brags on the fact that every person that the Father gives to him, he does not lose any. It's only Judas that was lost because Judas did not want to be kept. We looked at the fact that Thomas was weak. We saw that. Peter was weak. We saw that. But both of them were kept. And we saw the fact that Jesus explained to us the principle behind it. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired, literally demanded to sift you all like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Now, this is a prayer of the Lord Jesus that kept Peter. It was a prayer he prayed for him. And we know as at now, he's still praying for each one of us. He knows us by name, and he mentions your name, mentions my name before the throne of the Father on a regular basis. Please be conscious of that. It's a matter of fact. But what is your own part of it? What do you need to do to participate in the blessing that is in that fact that Jesus is interceding on your behalf? And that's what I want to look at, talking about this confession thing. Now, go back to that Hebrews chapter 4. I want to show something here. That Jesus was called the high priest of our confession. And that's something I want us to bear in mind. Okay, now, please go to chapter 3. It said, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to himself, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he who had, no need to read further beyond that, all right, just please bear that in mind. I just want to bring out that word that the Bible calls him the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now just go down to that chapter 4 that we're reading. I want to now read that verse 14. It said, therefore, now remember this apostle and high priest, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to that confession, our confession. Remember that. Because we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, there's a reason why I read this. Like I was saying earlier, I wanted to explain something concerning. There are two things I actually have in mind today. Two things. Somebody say two things. I have two messages. And you'll enjoy both of them, trust me. All right? The first one is about this, like I said, how do we participate in the work that Jesus is doing for us currently? What is our own duty to do? Now, let me explain something about grace again. You know, I always go back to the grace matter once in a while. Grace means that God is the one that's at work with me to do his work. Grace means that God is the one that's making me will and do his word. Grace means that the ability, the willingness to love the scriptures, love his word, and the ability to obey him doesn't come from me, it comes from him. It means that if God wants me to stand up, all right, and he knows I'm weak, I cannot stand, what he does is that he will say to me, stand, then put the spirit of standing inside me. Then I'll find myself standing. It's not my effort. Grace means that the beginning and the end is God, not me. Do you get what I'm trying to say here? That is, sometimes we talk as if we obeyed God. God said, no, you did not obey me. I poured obedience into you. What you are seeing in your life is me working in you. That's what it means to be the author and finisher of something. You are getting what I'm saying here. That is what grace is. Grace is that God wants you to do something, all right? He wants you to evangelize the whole country, as an example. And then you will find yourself doing things that you did not know was possible. People watching from outside, Paul will say it like this, I labored more than them all, but it was not I. Can you see that here? That you say, oh, this man, how are you doing all of these things? Paul will just smile and say, it is not me. He said, you preach from Lagos to Maiduguri, from Calabar to Sokoto, you crisscross the country. Everybody is now a Christian in Nigeria. You say, it is not me. It wasn't me. It was the grace of God working in me. You understand? There's one man, I've told this story a number of times to illustrate this point. He said, go to church one day. He traveled, you know, traveled like it happened to me today. I just fell asleep on my seat just now. I just fell asleep, you know. Something like that happened. He traveled, he sat in church. People were praying, waiting for him to come and preach. So he closed his eyes, and they thought he was in the spirit. Meanwhile, man of God don't sleep. He was in church in front. So people were worshiping, clapping, you know, that kind of thing. You just assume, pastor cannot be asleep. Guest minister, how can he be asleep? So the man was fast asleep. So they thought he was in the spirit. And then they woke, so they now introduced him all the way from, he came from another country actually, all the way from this and that. So I think he heard his name, he woke up. So he didn't even know why he woke up. So, okay, they are calling me to get up. So he got up to come and preach. As soon as he got up, everybody sitting on his row fell down under the power of the anointing. So they thought, coming out of the spirit, look at what happened. He said, I was asleep. Do you understand? He just got up. And the power of God was just released. And people all around him, they fell from their seats onto the floor. So people say, he's been fasting and praying. Brother has been traveling and sleeping. Do you get my point? That's what is called grace. The most reluctant preacher we have in the Bible was the most effective. Jonah. The man was the most effective person in the scriptures. The most effective prophet. And read Rejoiner. He would tell that man had an anointing nobody else had. Yet, he didn't want to preach in Nineveh. Go to Nineveh, he said, I'm going to Tarshish. They swallowed him and delivered him through the stomach of the fish near Nineveh. The man now went to Nineveh grudgingly and said, just watch what God will do. He didn't finish going through the city. He just went to beat and 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. God did not even tell him, warn them to repent. You know, he just went there. 40 days hence, Nineveh will be overthrown. I hope you have heard. They're all dead meat. What did he say? I'm a prophet. God said, in 40 days, all of you are gone. What should we do? That's your problem. Yet, the biggest city on the earth that time, possibly, They repented. And they so repented and were forgiven that he was angry. This is why I didn't want to come in the first place. I don't say that's how you just be. People just be repenting, just be forgiving them anyhow. Most reluctant preacher we have in the scriptures was the most effective. At least under the first dispensation. Ken Hagin told a story, very interesting story. You know, I talk about him all the time, so you should read his books. He said, the Holy Spirit kept, the Lord was telling him, you know, through different manifestations, look, I called to teach. He said he loved to preach. And what they call preaching, the one day I heard him teach preaching, he now bragged that if you ever heard his message, El Shaddai, that I preached him, that he was saying with pride. So I got hold of the tape one day and I listened to it. Don't tell him I said this. I found his message very interesting. I said, this man was just rambling and shouting. Yes, it's the Lord that did. I said, Brother Kudra Hagin, this was why God said you should teach. Because if this is what you were doing, you would not have gone for a ministry. But why am I talking about it? The day he decided to finally agree to do what the Lord wanted him to do, you know what he did? He said one day to the Lord, okay, all right. I'm going to give you Friday night. That is, I will show you it will not work. That this teaching thing that I should be doing, it won't work. So he said, I prepared a message titled, Doubt the Thief of God's Greater Blessing. And then he took the message to church and decided to make it as boring as possible. He talked very slowly. According to him, I made it as dry as possible. So that I will show to the Lord that this teaching thing won't work. Let's make a long story short. He came to church, gave a very dry Bible lesson on, imagine me saying, doubt is the thief of God's greater blessing. Doubt will kill you, you know. To his surprise, said the whole week he had been preaching, shouting. He made an altar call, nobody answered him. That evening, which for them was a great, was a landslide victory. Like 5 or 6 adult men got up to give their lives to Christ. They came for people who were repenting. He said, before I could not sleep because I didn't want to teach. He said, now I could not sleep because I was now repenting. That I should have been teaching all this while. Now, why did I tell the story? The effect of his ministry, was it him? It couldn't have been. He was reluctant. He made the message very dry. He tried to make it as uninteresting as possible so that he can tell the Lord, you see, this doesn't work. Yet, the Holy Spirit came down at that time. He told another story. Carson Kuhlman was supposed to minister at a full gospel meeting, and he was supposed to attend. And before, when the meeting started, they told him that Catherine Kuhlman had fallen ill, so she wasn't going to come. They looked around and said, look, you are the other preacher that's here. Please, you will preach. Miss Kuhlman won't be around. So he said he got to the place. Of course, he felt like, look, I'm a teacher, prophet and teacher. This one, I'm not Catherine Kuhlman kind of person. She used to work all kinds of miracles. When it was time to preach, he got up and started trying to explain to people that, you see, don't expect the kind of miracle that normally happens. Miss Kuhlman is not around. While he was still making the explanation, people were getting up from their wheelchairs. People were getting healed. So he had to shut up. He was still trying to explain why nothing will happen today. The things began to happen while he was watching. That was all Paul meant when he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That is the meaning. Grace means I do one little thing and God does many great things. That's what grace means. Grace means that it's not my effort. I don't succeed by my effort. I don't keep myself by my effort. I don't resist sin successfully because I'm strong. No. It is by the grace of God. What is grace? It's the power of God working in my life. Let's never forget it. That's why the Bible says, draw near to the throne of effort. Was that what he said?
No.
What did he say? You draw near to the throne of grace. That is the throne from which grace is released. Are you getting my point? So that you will obtain mercy. And that is manifested as what? Grace to help. So grace is God's help in your life. It's when God's power is released to help you. That's what we call grace. Please let us bear that in mind. It's very, very important. Okay? Now, but for us to tap into grace, the Bible says it has to be by faith. If it's going to be in accordance with grace. That is by faith. If it's in accordance with grace. And that's what I'm trying to talk about. So what the Lord Jesus does actually is to supply grace. We are going to the throne of grace. That's what he's doing. But if it's by faith, so what do you do? You have a part to play. And that's what, in fact, that's what the whole of the new covenant is about. He said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. But when Jesus came, he didn't just tell you what to do. He supplied the ability to do what he's saying you should do. That's why he will say some things. And they will say with human beings, you know, he said you cannot divorce your wives. You know, today I was exercising the house with something, one piece of metal. So I told my wife, I said, do you know some people actually beat their wives with things like this? She was like, how can they do that? You know, it's an exercise thing, you know. I said, well, we're just talking about it. I said, I don't know what their eyes have seen. What will push a man to do that kind of wickedness? I said, I don't know. Just by the way. Then what you say, can you imagine? How can a man be that wicked? You know what I found out? Women are equally wicked. This. I'm telling you the truth now. You know I don't lie to you. The wickedness is equal. You know when lion wants to do you wickedness, he'll bite off your arm. When bacteria wants to do you wickedness, we infect you and give you meningitis. Can you see that? But to the lion, you see the lion, very wicked, just tore off a whole human being's hand. So shoot the lion. But meningitis will send the person to sleep. They will die in his sleep. And spread to somebody else. Are you see what I'm saying? Who's more wicked, the lion or the bacteria? That is the difference between the wickedness of men and the wickedness of women. Both of them wicked without Christ. Oh, without Christ, they are very evil people. Yes. Even Jesus said it. Even you being evil. He knew it. Why am I saying so? No, just that, you know, so when you see a wicked man, he use that iron on his wife. When you see a wicked woman, she will use her mouth to remove confidence from an adult. A man will dress up and he's looking very sharp. She will give him one word. He will think somebody wet him with. You know, the man will, you won't know why the guy can't achieve anything. Jezebel has removed his ability with one word. The Lord is good. All right. No, the world can only judge on things they can see. They can't judge on the things they cannot see. I mean, you are going out to go and do business. Your wife says, hey, be going. Be going. You hear? You can't succeed. I mean, where would the success come from? The Lord is good. You know, what's his name? Peter Daniels failed in business like 3 times before he finally made it. They asked his wife, how did you feel all those years? She said, well, he said he was going to be all right, and I believed him. Believe me, that's why he succeeded. Oh, that's why he succeeded. You start one business, you will fail. The wife will tell him, don't worry. It's okay. Let's keep trying. He will tell the woman, don't worry. It will be all right. Second time, he will fail. Third time, he will fail. Finally, fourth time, he hit it and hit it big. So they asked the woman, how did you feel? He always said it will be all right. I think I believed him. That's the kind of wife you need. Not the ones telling you what your mates have done. At this age, your mate has changed their wife's cars the second time in 6 months. They had built a house in the village and one in the city. If you have not married and the woman is telling you that and you want to marry her, Omo. So the Holy Spirit says I should marry her, it's a lie. Is the spirit of Balaam that's talking to you? The Holy Spirit doesn't say you should marry such people. What is your name? Is it Hosea that married the Allah? What's the name of that funny prophet? The Lord is good though. How did I get into that? What was I talking about? I know what I was saying. So my wife and I were just talking this morning. You know? We're just talking about it. And I said, so when I said that, look, how would somebody do such a thing? We're just talking about it. So when I said that, well, this was why, now that's where I'm going. This is why it's not possible to argue with a rational human being that a man cannot divorce his wife. You can't. Because they have seen things. I've seen preachers that support divorce. And when I hear their arguments, I say, that's the problem. These people are not getting it. It's not new. One man, I was watching him on TV, big African bishop, not Nigerian. And he was trying to explain that. People say, he said, look, He now told the story of a man that used to eat with a hunting knife beside the table. So if the wife talks, that is, the knife is there for the woman's sake. He's eating, his hunting knife is here. If you open your mouth, he will hunt you. So he used that one to explain why the woman had to divorce him. In all of those logics that people argue, it's an insult on the Lord. Because Paul went to ask the Lord said, when it comes to Christians, I'm sorry, you cannot divorce your wife. They had these problems. So what did he say they should do? He said they should separate if necessary. That's what Paul said. He said, but if you want to marry again, I'm sorry, you have to be reconciled to that same woman. There are few things under the new covenant you find express, clear-cut instructions, especially after the book of Acts. Very few. That's when Paul said, not I, but the Lord. Why am I talking about it? All right, I'm not teaching on marriage or anything like that now. What I'm teaching about is that the first time Jesus told his disciples, you know what they said? They said, in that case, that's what they said. They said, in that case, it is better not to marry. So some of the arguments we are using now, Peter too used it for the Lord Jesus. He has stories to tell of one man in their neighborhood, Jerubal, who married one girl called Jezebel. And my God, they used to shoot each other in the morning. Finally, they had to separate. He had those stories to tell. So when Jesus said what he said, they looked. I want to assume at that time, John, being the youngest, was not yet married. I assume he was the youngest. I just assume so. It's an assumption, actually. So Peter just looked at John and said, just do this ministry. It is better not to marry. And Jesus now said, what? With man, it's impossible. He said, but with God, all things are possible. That is what is called grace. That's why I'm sorry to tell the whole story. That is what is called grace. That's what is called grace. Once I saw late Bimbo Dukoya on TV. I don't go for certain programs. I select, if you invite me for radio or TV, normally I don't like to join a panel. Once the panel of discussants, I will not come. Unless you don't let me know ahead of time. You invite me, I reach and I find there is a panel. And if I find out most of that, I will leave. I'll tell you, I'm sorry. I didn't plan for this. I don't like discussing. I don't do panel things. You know why? It boils down, a lot of that is arguments. So that day, Bimbo Dukoya was on TV. They're talking about marriage, because she used to speak on marriage. And one man was there. And they were arguing. So the man was giving the facts. My wife and I, we just married that time. We were watching together in Lagos. The woman was talking about why, so the circumstances under which a man should divorce his wife. And Bimbo Dukoya kept on talking. Now, please, listen to me carefully. She kept on talking foolishly. Now, please, in quotes. Because if you were not a believer, everything she said was foolish. Because the man would paint the scenarios, you see it. And Bimbo Dukoya would try to make sense out of it. And I remember that day I told my wife, this woman should stop talking. You're talking by faith. These people are talking reality of today. And you want to make sense? You can't make sense. You can't make sense. You just can't make sense. Because Jesus said, with man it's impossible. I'm talking about grace. You're trying to make sense out of grace? You can't make sense out of grace. Grace doesn't make sense. What is grace? You pray. I mean, I told, it's a personal testimony, not kidding about it. It really happened to me. One day I told myself, I said, look, my wife has become just a normal other person to me. And I tell you, it's not good. And I told the Lord, but you said be exhilarated with her love at all times. I turned into a matter of prayer. And I fell in love with my wife permanently. It's a matter of fact. So much that one day I was preaching on TV. Oh no, I preached here actually, we recorded and put on TV. And so I just said in passing, that time I'd been married for about 10, 11 years. I don't know, okay. But more than 10 years, definitely more than 10 years, all right? So I now said that, I was trying to explain something. I said, well, I love my wife more now than I did at the beginning. So I just said it in passing. So I went to work one day, one woman stopped me. She watched the program on TV, then we were doing an NTA. She stopped me. She said, ha, I saw you on TV. What you said, I've never heard it before. She was amazed. After 10 years, you are telling us you love your wife more now than you did at the beginning. She was telling people that she had never heard it before. She stopped. I just parked my car, came down. My office was on top floor. She was on ground floor. She just saw me, just stopped me and said, "Hey, dog, please wait. I saw you on TV. Is it true? How did it happen?" The woman was surprised. Now, a lot of us, the Bible says, he himself does not know how. Sometimes it happens. We'll come and start saying, the key is that, forget it, there's no key. Look, I have done everything wrong possible, including forgetting my wife's birthday on her birthday. I've done that one before. That day I went to church. My wife was there. She said she should take her some announcement. I said, see, has this babe defined like this? What did they have on? She was well-dressed, makeup in place, everything in order. She was, it's evening service. Even though they dress like this for evening service. People don't dress like, I remember that I was sitting there. I said, what is going on? Why is she dressed like this? You know person that took time out.
Yeah.
Not just wear one skirt and one blouse, just rush, go church, which is what we do evening services usually. And this one, I was looking. I didn't think anything of it, though. And then one sister in church sold me something. I was supposed to pay her. So I was writing her a check. And I said, what's today's date? He said, how, Pastor B? I said, which one is Pastor B? You don't know today's date. Am I a calendar? Why should I know today's date? I mean, anybody can forget today's date. That was where I was reacting. How can you not know today's date? I didn't get it. Are you telling me you didn't know today's on your own wife's birthday? You don't. I said, yeah, yeah. Don't forget, this was after church service, on the midweek service day. So the time we're talking is like 7 p.m. I forgot from morning that I was reminded by a foreigner at 7 p.m. So there's nothing I have not done wrong. Are you getting my point? So please, there's no technique. There's no technique. It's called grace. That's why I'm talking about it. It's called what?
Grace.
It's called grace. It's called grace. Grace means that it's not like I know how to do it. Somebody pours a do it into my soul. That's what grace is. Grace means that there's a spirit called do it spirit. I wake up in the morning and it's poured upon me. I do things that I personally do not know how to do. You see, Paul, read that Romans chapter 7. People often misunderstand that Romans chapter 7. Paul described the life of an unbelieving person. How he sold under sin. So that the things I want to do, I do not do. That's what Paul said. I was listening to Derek Prince teach the meaning of the word under sin. He said to be sold under sin, says literal. It was speaking from literal slave trade. You're walking past in the market, you see somebody standing. The person is a slave, maybe a slave, all right? You want to know what the fellow is for sale, you look above and see what's over the person's head. There's a kind of spear also they hang there that the person stands under. This slave is for sale. The people was explaining that's what sin is. That so to be sold under sin, that sin, we're just trying to emphasize the fact that I'm in bondage to sin, I'm a slave to sin. He now said something, listen to this. He said two women could be sold, slaves. Let's just assume the same character, the same nature, the same everything. But they are slaves. One will end up as a servant in a house, the other one will end up as a harlot. Why? That's what their master wants. So that sin makes people do things. That's where I'm going. So that when somebody is sold under sin, he's in bondage to sin. What he does, what she does, is not what he or she wants, but sin the master decides what I want to do with this one and what I want to do with the other one. So Paul said that the things that I desire, I don't do. I have a knowledge of the law, but I disobey it, even though I really want to obey the law. He says, so if I'm doing that which I do not like, it means I'm not the one doing it, but there's something inside me that is doing it. Turn it around. He said, now you are slaves to what? Righteousness. That is, there are times you do good. You don't want to do the good. You are finished doing it. You don't want to do it, but the do it just do it did you. You're getting my point? That's what it's called, being a slave to what? To righteousness. That's what grace does. He said the law came by Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus. What Jesus is doing as a high priest is pouring grace into us. Listen, I said something at the beginning, previous times on this particular series. That anyone who wants to be kept will be kept. Anyone that's not being kept does not want to be kept. Walking directly, physically with the Lord Jesus, Judas didn't want to be kept, so he lost. He was lost. But no matter how weak somebody is, if your heart really is crying out and drawing near to the Lord Jesus, he will pull the worst sinner out and make the person the most righteous human being on this earth. That's what grace does. By this book, The Cross and the Switchblade, the story of Nicky Cruz. I found it recently in my house. Beautiful book. You pick it, you can't put it down. Beautiful book. The Cross and the Switchblade. The cross being the cross of Jesus that you know. The switchblade being a blade that gangsters used to fight. You know, flick a switch, a blade jumps out of the pack, you know. Read the story. Beautiful story. You see how people, how a young man was transformed. The story, of course, the preacher that preached to him, David Wilkerson, you may have heard the name, he's a well-known preacher. I think he has died now. All right, I think he has died. Yeah, he died some years ago. David Wilkerson. You see how how the cross of Christ transformed a young boy, a gangster. Beautiful book. If you lay hands on it, it's a beautiful novel. You know, it's a true story, but you know, it was written, the tempo is fast. The tempo is fast. But you see how a man that was a slave to sin became a slave to righteousness. That's what I'm talking about it. He was a slave to sin. He became a slave to righteousness. That's what is called grace. Christianity is not teach somebody how to behave. Christianity is get transformed. Your hearts will hate doing evil. You find yourself doing good that you did not even want to do. That's what grace is. I just want to emphasize that. And what the Lord Jesus is doing for us, we're talking about Jesus actually. What the Lord Jesus is doing for us is pouring grace into us. As a high priest, that's what he's doing. That is his duty, okay, that is serving for us today. Now, what I was going on is that how do we tap into that grace? We said grace, Paul explained that in Romans chapter 4, that it has to be by faith. If it's going to be in accordance with grace, it's by faith. And we said Jesus is the high priest of our confession. That's what I was going to. Now, we are not trying to fulfill the word of God. We are not trying to obey the word of God. I've said that many times. You cannot obey God's word. What you can just do is to believe it. When you believe it, obedience comes out of you as a sign of true faith. If you don't believe it, if you don't obey it, it's because you were not persuaded about it. If you are persuaded about it, you will obey it. Even if you don't know the ability, you don't have the strength to obey,